Welcome to Oak City Church, a family of learners, lovers, and givers sent. For more information, visit us online at oakcitychurch.com. Let us know if we can help you in any way. Thank you for listening.
Good morning. How y'all doing? All right. Well, there you go. That's good. Thanks for being here with us this morning at Oak City Church. My name is Jeff. We're really glad that you're here. I'll just give one reminder. The first Sunday of every month, we have something called Next Steps after second service. If you're new or newer to Oak City Church, we'd love for you to come to that and give us a chance to tell you who we are and where we came from and where we're headed and how you can be a part of that. So that'll be right after second service next week. So we're starting a new series, but let me start by asking this. How many of you have, like, caught in the news that the measles is back? And I don't even, like, I'm old, but not old enough to remember the measles, I don't think. You know, but I think that used to be a big thing, right? Like, there used to be epidemics of measles and stuff like that. And we just don't deal with epidemics in the same way. Like, we worry about stuff like Ebola. I read this week about the flu pandemic of 1918. There were, like, 2 billion people on the planet in 1918, and 500 million people got the flu. Can you imagine if a quarter of the population of the world got the same disease, what type of freak out we would experience? You know what I mean? Like, if that were the case. And so it's that thing. Well, the way that I'm going to edge into this is to talk about something that is really epidemic. It impacts 50% of the population, and it affects our health in significant ways, and I'll describe just a few of those. It definitely affects your emotional well-being, because that's kind of like the core of what it is. It is dealing with your emotional well-being. Does anybody have any idea what I'm talking about? Like, you have a guess? It's loneliness. And depression will be related to it. Like, it's loneliness. And so, we just don't get this. Like, it's hidden in plain sight. We don't think this. I was having breakfast with one of you the other day at IHOP. It was Friday. And so we were talking about my sermon, because if you meet with me on Thursday or Friday at any given week, you get my sermon. It's just a little extra bonus of meeting with me. And we were talking about loneliness, and we're in IHOP. And so we're surrounded by people. And so we don't feel lonely, and we're busy. We got stuff to do, so we don't feel lonely, and we're connected. We got phones, and so we don't feel lonely, you know, but per the statistics, 50% of us are lonely. So here's some stuff about that. Social science researchers define loneliness as the emotional state created when you have fewer social contacts and meaningful relationships than you would like. Relationships that make you feel known and understood. And that's pretty important. Like, just think about your relationships and how many people do you think really know you and really understand you. One out of two Americans falls in this category now. A recent study of 20,000 people by Cigna reports that 47% of respondents reported often feeling alone or feeling left out. And so, like, you can be around a bunch of people and incredibly lonely, right? In fact, you probably feel more lonely when you're around a bunch of people, but you don't feel like you're a part of the bunch of people that you're around. You feel left out. And so I just ask you to think about that. Do you feel left out? Even, would you feel left out here? Like you're not inside, like you're on the outside. Because that's the dynamic that's at play for a lot of reasons. 13% of people said there were zero people that knew them well. In Britain, 41% of Britons said the TV or a pet is their main source of company. That was kind of shocking to me. And so they created a cabinet-level minister to deal with the problem of rampant loneliness in Britain. A study in Japan found that more than 500,000 people spent at least 6 months at home with no outside contact. Our own Surgeon General, who's like the doctor for America, said, during my years of caring for patients, the most common pathology I saw was not heart disease or diabetes. It was loneliness. There's an article that I've sent out a handful of times over the last few years from the Boston Globe, and this is the title, The Biggest Threat Facing Middle-Aged Men Isn't Smoking or Obesity, It's Loneliness, and talks about the propensity of guys like me, I'm now middle-aged, to be lonely and just to get isolated, be surrounded by people but lonely. A guy from Duke who did a study on this said the number of Americans who have no one in whom they confide about important matters has tripled since the 1980s. He cites a few psychologists talking about how there is a shame associated with loneliness, so it's easier to call it depression than loneliness. And so he quotes a psychologist saying, the number one reason people think they're coming into my office is self-diagnosed depression, But most of the time, my conclusion is that their challenge is a lack of community and healthy relationships. My fear is that my profession is just prescribing them medications because that is the easiest path out of the appointment. And I think we do have a bit of an epidemic of depression, but you know, these guys that are studying are saying it might just be loneliness is the real problem. A lot of the stuff I got out of this book, Them, if you're looking for a good book to read, I would highly recommend it, just describing our cultural moment. And so for more from all this, it impacts your health. Functional MRIs show that emotional rejection leads to decreased immune function, increased stress hormones, which over time do bad things to you, and heart problems. Some university studies indicate that chronically lonely individuals are more prone to Alzheimer's and dementia. A BYU study of like 3.5 million Americans over four decades indicated that lonely, isolated people are 25% more likely to die prematurely. This quote from a workshop on this, positive social relationships are second only to genetics in predicting health and longevity in humans. One of the first like big cultural moments pointing this out was a guy named Robert Putnam, I think, who wrote a book called Bowling Alone. And so this book was written in the 90s, so his or late 90s, his research was the 20 years before that. And he noted how membership in organizations like the PTA, the Kiwanis, the Rotary, along with union membership and church attendance plummeted during that time. One of the things he said that I thought was fascinating was that between 1975 and 95, the average number of times Americans had people over for dinner annually dropped from 14 times a year to 8 times a year. And that is just kind of a fascinating like little indication of what's going on in our culture. Families don't eat together as much as they used to. Architecturally, our houses, you know, 50 to 80 years ago had a big front porch, you know, and what do we have now? We have a big back deck. And so we don't hang out on the front porch like watching our neighbors walk by so we can talk to them. We hide on the back deck and we've got bushes so that we don't have to see our neighbors. And the people that we invite over for dinner 8 times a year are the only people that we have to see on the back deck. And so it's changed. Our homes are 3 times bigger than they used to be, but our families are like half the size. And so you can be isolated even in your own home. Young people surprisingly experience it more than older people. In that Cygnus study, Generation Z and millennials scored the highest for loneliness. And they're just cultural dynamics that play into that. Like, you know, we don't work for the same company for 30 years and develop deep relationships. For a lot of you, I talk to you, and it's beneficial for your career to change jobs every 3 to 5 years. And so you don't develop deep relationships over time. Or you work at home because you work remotely, or you're part of the gig economy and you're hustling. And so, like, that's not a good context for relationships. Americans are getting married and having children later in life. There are now more single people in the United States than at any time in the past 140 years. And there's a whole bit on that I just cut because I don't have time for it. But this is really interesting. If you ever want to talk about it, we'll go to lunch and on a Monday, and you can talk about my sermon from the week before. But because the culture promotes like a version of what some people have called adolescence, like an adult adolescence where we don't have real responsibilities that mark moving into adulthood because they might restrict our freedom in some way. But like that discounts the work that goes into maintaining significant relationships, and it takes work and it plays into rampant loneliness in our culture. One person said, as we gain the freedom to become whatever we want to be, we've lost a sense of belonging. And finally, I'll crack on social media just a little bit. One person wrote, social media may actually be making the problem worse. Scrolling through an endless stream of curated photos of parties, vacations, family gatherings, and weddings may increase feelings of being left out or dissatisfaction with one's own life. In a study of Americans aged 19 to 32, the top 25% of social media users were twice as likely to report feeling lonely as the people that used it least, which is so ironic. There was another study where they had a control group that just kept using social media the way they had been using it, and then another group that restricted it to 10 minutes a day, and they found a statistically significant decrease in depression and loneliness in the people that reduced their social media use. Now, I say all that, getting into this series on a vision for the church, and our vision of the church is a family of learners, lovers, and givers that's reaching our neighbors to help them know and follow Jesus. And it starts with family because we're the body of Christ and we're gathered, and this matters. And I think that dynamic like plays into what we're seeing in culture, or what we're seeing in culture plays into how we view the church. So I've had this conversation with a bunch of people over the past several months of just trying to understand how we view our relationships. And I think we have, these are two primary categories of relationships. So stick with me for a second. We have family. How many of you have family? It's good. I'm just seeing if you're going to play along and raise your hand because you all have family. Okay. We're stuck with family. Like they're our family. And so you have to be with family. And if you don't go to Thanksgiving dinner with your family, you have to have a really good reason. Either you're with another part of your family or something's gone really, really wrong. Because you're there. And I've talked to you a lot about these holiday gatherings, and you're like, I can do it for a couple hours or a few days, but not much more, man. Like, because it gets a little wonky in our family. And I'll talk about that in a minute. And so then our other relationships are what I consider to be like opt-in or optional relationships. And so you've got your neighbors, and you've got your coworkers, and you've got classmates, and you've got, if you have kids, like the other parents that you run into on a consistent basis. But the depth of these relationships is completely optional. So you can just run into them. You can be at work with them and not even talk to them. Like, or talk to them as much or as little as you want to. But this is the, we invite people over 8 times compared to 14 times. And it's probably lower now because we don't opt to make these relationships very deep. And that leaves this big void in the middle where we feel lonely because we have some relationships that we're stuck in, but they're not really healthy relationships. And hopefully that's not true, but I know for a lot of folks it is. And then we have these optional relationships that we don't take very deep because we choose to be really busy. In here are like optional, but committed relationships. And so that guy talked about the Rotary. I don't even know what that is anymore. And Kiwanis. We have somebody who's really involved with Kiwanis. I don't know what the Elks. You know what I mean? We don't have those anymore. And church fits like squarely in that camp of it's an optional relationship, but it is a committed relationship. It's not quite the Hotel California, like you can check in, but you can't check out because you can opt out. God can move you out of a church family, but it should be really hard. It's not like this, you know? It should be really hard to move in and out of a church family. And Jesus described discipleship as like you have to lose your life to save your life. And in some ways, that gets played out in the relationships that we have in the church, in where we're called to give to each other in ways that we have to give to family and we don't have to give to these people, but we're called to give in a way. And in that, we experience life. But that goes through different seasons. Like some seasons, it feels more like you're being blessed and like it's just a life-giving thing to you, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it just feels like hard work and like you're giving more than you're getting. And I think we get twisted up because we don't know how, we don't have a middle ground anymore to think about this. And so usually you come into a church and you're there because it's a save your life type of proposition. You feel life. And so you go through that season where everything's great, but you're going to get to a season, I guarantee you, where it feels like a losing your life proposition, where you're giving more than you're getting. And then the temptation is to move into this space of like optional relationships and say, I'm a consumer and this isn't working out as well. And so I'm going to get out of it. Or you start feeling like I'm stuck here because those are the two dynamics we have for relationships. But this is the place where we develop deep relationships. And that's where growth happens over time is in those deep, committed, purposeful relationships. And I think that's part of the reason that we experience loneliness is a culture the way that we do. Now, the Bible speaks into all that. Like, the Bible has an explanation for loneliness and has an antidote for loneliness. Right at the beginning, God says, he creates Adam and says, it's not good for this guy to be alone. Like, we're not made to be alone. We're social people. And so he creates Eve and brings her to Adam. And I don't think marriage is the primary antidote to loneliness. I think family is, though. I think we're all called to have a group of people that will never leave us and never forsake us, that will quickly forgive us, you know, that will understand us and that are committed to us. And I think that's part of the reason that the church in the New Testament is described as the family, the household of God, because we're made for that. But the Bible also describes really well the dynamics that lead to isolation. So stick with me for a few minutes. God puts them in the garden and says, don't eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it says, the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desired to make one wise, and she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Before this, when Adam and Eve are in the garden, what are the words that are used to describe Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden before the fall? naked and unashamed. That's how they're described. I think we can think of that just physically and move on really quickly, you know? But it's more than that. Like, it's emotionally, they were naked and unashamed. This is what we all were made for, what we long for, what we're scared of, is that we would be, like, people would know everything about us and that they would still accept us. It's the condition we were created for, and it is the condition that we are still looking for. It's the opposite of lonely. And, you know, in this scene, the serpent, the devil, comes in and tempts them that this is going to be better for you, but creates dynamics that just lead them to total isolation. So in that scene, when they're naked and unashamed, their fundamental sense of identity doesn't even come from each other. It comes from the one that made them, that said, you're very good. And we're made to hear that you are good and that you are loved. And then when they lost that, and you're going to see this in a minute, they start trying to use the things around them and the people around them to get something from them that, like, we weren't meant to get it from them. We were meant to get it from God. And so the fall creates isolation between us and God, isolation between us and each other, isolation even within our own selves, because that's what shame ultimately is, and then from the rest of creation. They ate, and it says the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So they knew that they were naked. They knew that they had something to hide. They didn't want people to see all of them. Do you want everyone around you to know everything about you? Do you want everyone around you to know everything about you? Just say no with me, okay? No, absolutely not. No, never, no. I don't want you to know that. Like, our fig leaves are different, but they are still there. Like, there are things that you want people to know first about you when you come into a new setting, and there are things that you want them to know last, or like to never, ever, ever know, like to stay buried in the backyard somewhere. And so do we embellish things to manipulate people's perception of us? Do we? Yeah. How do we do it? Social media is definitely what, like, the dynamic in there. How else? What? Humor. Interesting. Yeah. What else? Clothes, for sure, without even thinking about it. How else? Filters? Like what? Oh, yeah, photo filters. Yeah, yeah. I didn't ask that question first service. That's a bonus for you guys. And I appreciate your answers and engaging it, because we do. We have loincloths. We don't want people to look behind them. And that's, they experience shame for the first time. They hide from God and they hide from each other, and it isolates us. Now what happens next, the Lord God comes into the garden and says, where are you? And the man says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. I knew I was naked and I hid myself. And he says, who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? And the man, and no one had to tell him. I've never noticed that before. Who told you? No one had to tell him. He just knew it. The woman, and he said, the woman you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate it. The woman you gave me, she did it. Not my fault. And he asked the woman, what have you done? And she said, the serpent deceived me. Shame leads to blame, because taking responsibility would lead to increased shame. And we don't know what the solution for that is. They won't take responsibility for their actions. And that leads to further isolation, because now Eve is ticked at Adam, right? Because he put it on her and more responsibility than she deserved to bear. He's the one that ate it. And so you can see where isolation comes from. I have four kids. Three of them are now teenagers, and they were in here for a service when I said this. I have the greatest kids in the entire world. With apologies to your kids, my kids are better. I love my kids, right? They are wonderful, wonderful kids. They're getting to it. They're not, but they're people, right? So they're people, and they're at an age where they're like adults, mini adults now, and so they understand things at different levels. And you're always trying to teach your kids to take responsibility for their actions. And I forget what it was the other day, but I was just thinking in the simplest of terms, like, somebody will take responsibility for your actions. If it's not you, it will be somebody else. And if it's somebody else, it affects your relationship with them and has the potential to create isolation. Does that intuitively make sense? Yeah, that's just the way life works. Now, what I was probably thinking about is dishes, okay? I don't drink milk, but there are constantly little cups that have just a tiny ring of milk in the bottom of them, so I know it's not me. And they're everywhere. And I'm always on them about this. And so I'm trying to explain to them, like, when you don't take care of a dish, it will affect the relationships with everyone around you. Because even if no one takes care of it, it has like affected the environment. So it has ruined the shalom of my house because it's not clean in the way that it's supposed to be, right? And if you make me badger you to take care of it, it is going to negatively impact our relationship with each other. And even if I take it and clean up, because it's not a big deal, but it over time has really affected our relationships with each other and creates isolation. Someone will take responsibility for your actions and it will affect the relationship. That is dishes and family and just living in the same space. But man, get married and make vows before God and everybody and don't fulfill those vows. And none of us fulfill our vows. We can't. Our vows to our coworkers, our vows to our brothers and sisters, to our family, to our church, we can't. And do you see how that leads to isolation? Like, this isn't really, it's right there in the beginning of the Bible. And those dynamics are still at play in our hearts every single day. The antidote to loneliness is the gospel. And so I don't have anywhere near enough time to go all the way into this, but Jesus takes responsibility for all of our actions. He takes responsibility for all our actions. In Jesus, that relationship with God is restored because we want to know if we're loved and we're good. And he's meant to tell us that. Well, God gave so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever should believe in him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. He gave his son and we know that we're loved. And we know that we're good, not because we're good. He took our badness and gave us his goodness. And our badness got him on a cross. And his goodness gets us righteous before the Father. And then put the same Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit that raised him from the dead. And it's the reason the tomb is empty in us to, over time, conform us to the image of him. And so we should be becoming more like him as we follow him as disciples over time. And that should be helping to restore our relationships. And so he reconciles us to God, but then he demands that we pass that reconciliation on to the relationships in our lives. The Lord's Prayer, right? Forgive us our sins as we do what? Forgive those who have sinned against us. There's a bunch of times where he states that, and it's not an option. It's forgive us our sins. It's almost confusing. It's hard, Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. We're reconciled to him, and he demands that reconciliation spread out to the people around us. And that's hard work, to really sit down and identify and own what's isolated from each other, the sin that we won't take responsibility for, to say we're sorry, to say I forgive you, to mean that stuff, and to do it all over again. The next time, which is probably the next day, depending on how close that relationship is. The gospel is what ultimately makes meaningful relationships possible. It's the antidote. Sin is the thing that gets us pursuing goods more than friendships, because we're going to seek to be told that we're loved and that we're good, and we're going to seek the path of least resistance, and stuff is easier than people. That's how we get in this situation, because we're hard to deal with. And the gospel is the antidote to that. He reconciles us to himself and then demands that we reconcile with each other. Now, ideally, this gets lived out well in your family. And you learn to apply the gospel in day-to-day type of stuff. And I know that's happening, but I also know that's the hardest place. And really, the reason that the church is so important for that and why we're called to gather is because the only reason this group of people is in this room together is because of the gospel. The only reason we would ever gather together is because of what Jesus has done for us. So the church is where the gospel is supposed to come alive in the context of our relationships. It's the basis of our relationships. It informs all our relationships. When you get over time and get into that lose your life to save your life dynamic, we feel each other's sin like family would, and we got to deal with it. And that can be hard and uncomfortable, but super meaningful if you do it well. And so the gospel should inform all of our relationships and then spill over and be the pattern for how we relate to the people around us. It should be the gospel. And that's why we need to gather. So just all over the New Testament, right, in Acts, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. Awe came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together. And they had all things in common. They sold their stuff and belongings and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking the bread together in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved, because the gospel informed their relationships and people saw that they were different and God was glorified and he drew people to himself through the church. In Hebrews, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another with love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Don't stop gathering together. You don't grow out of gathering together. You need it more and more. As you start to understand the dynamics of the gospel at deeper and deeper levels, you need to gather. Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. He's telling Timothy instructions so that Timothy can instruct the church, because we are the family of God. This is the household of God. The Bible tells us to call each other brothers and sisters, and we're like mothers and fathers to each other. Romans, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. Like a body isn't a body if a body isn't attached to the body, right? If you drive home and you see an arm in the ditch, you are going to stop, pull over, and try and find the body that's missing its arm. Gather. In Revelation, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples, and all languages. And that's what gathering the body should look like just everybody, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out together with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. We will be gathered as the church. Now, That's our vision as a church. We want to be a family of learners, lovers, and givers that are reaching our neighbors to help them know and follow Jesus and become part of the family that is, you know, learning, loving, and giving. We want you to be known. We want you to be loved. We want you to love. We want you to give of the things you've been given for the benefit of the body, because that's what we were made to do. And we want God to use you to draw people to himself and to bring people into the church they were made for. And so our language around that is gather and grow and give and go. Like, those are the things that we do. And gathering is, this is the language we put around that spiritual development happens within my intentional relationships. And so just some language, like, that's this. These relationships aren't intentional relationships. They're not committed relationships. These aren't even necessarily intentional, because you might not have intended to be with this group of people, but you're stuck with them. You know, these are intentional relationships that you've chosen. And spiritual development happens through them, because, like, you can't just get out when it gets uncomfortable. And that's where God is going to do his greatest work, is through some of the most difficult times. So we gather. Now, how do we gather? And I just want to talk through four things. One is Sunday mornings. Like, this is obviously a big time for us to gather. There's plenty of instruction in the New Testament about what the church should do when we gather. We worship, we preach and sit under God's word, we encourage each other, our kids gather and learn and are loved, and learn the gospel deep. We practice the ordinances of baptism and communion as a church. One person wrote, the gathering is important for a number of reasons. It's where Christians go public to declare our highest allegiance. It's the outpost or embassy, giving a public face to our future nation. It's where we bow before our king. Our gathering is also where the king enacts his rule. The sermon declares the name of our king, explains the sacrifice made to become our king. It teaches us of his ways and confronts us in our disobedience and assures us of his imminent return. Through baptism and the Lord's Supper, the church waves the flag. To be baptized is to identify yourself with the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to identify our union with Christ's death and resurrection. To receive the Lord's Supper is to proclaim his death and our membership in his body. God wants his people to be known and to be marked off. So the gathering really, really matters. When we started the church, we came out of a mega church where I would say like 90 to 95% of the attention and the resources was geared towards Sunday mornings, and not much was geared towards groups where you really got to know each other, and not much was geared towards serving. That's really changed at that church. So when we came out, we were trying to balance those things off. And honestly, one of the things I would do differently is we de-emphasized Sunday morning a bit too much. We tried to pretend that it was not as big of a deal because of where we were coming from. And over the years of pastoring the church, like, I've come to love and appreciate the benefit of these Sunday mornings where we gather together before the Lord in the name of the Lord and worship the Lord and encourage and challenge each other so much. And like would emphasize it much more than I did when we started. This is like a chance to be shaped week by week together as a body through the word of the Lord and through worship. Our kids are shaped week by week by what happens in the back. Many of us, you know, Sunday mornings is the context within which we use the gifts that God has given us to build up the body. And so even if you're not using your gifts to build up the body, like you need to be here so we can use our gifts, you know? And you should appreciate the way that those gifts are used. And that's a little weird for me to say because I'm the pastor. And so I use my gift every week. And you let me know that you appreciate that. And I get it. But like everybody here, the worship team, man, they are gifted. You have a gifted group of people to lead us in worship. And you should appreciate that. And the folks that are in the back every week and the hospitality team and the guest services team and our children's ministry workers, like you are a part of them getting a chance to exercise their gifts in service of the building up of the body, and that matters, you know? Sunday mornings is, for a lot of people, for a lot of you, like the first interaction you have really with the church is on a Sunday morning someplace. And I say this every couple months, like we forget how scary it is to come to church for the first time, especially if you haven't been ever or you haven't been in a long time. It is a scary place because in your mind, everyone else is on the inside and you're the only one that's on the outside. It enhances your loneliness because you feel left out amongst a bunch of people that are left in. And we do, like you do a great job of this. I heard it again this morning. Like you're so great. You're so welcoming. You're not a scary church to attend. But like that's the dynamic that you create just by being here, by gathering. It's why it matters. It's because every week new people are coming in and God is at work in their lives. And you may not feel like it, but you are a part of what God is doing in their lives. And that matters so much. And so this gathering is so important. Our home groups are a way that we gather and they matter. We have a group that's working to kind of revitalize our vision for home groups. And we're working off a simple definition of a home group is a group of people committed to each other's spiritual growth. And so, but even within that, it's simple, but it means something. Like we're a group of people, not a weekly meeting. It's not a weekly meeting. It's a group of people. So when you commit to a home group, you're becoming a part of this little group of the family that's committed to each other's spiritual growth. Committed means you're committed. Like you stepped in and made an intentional relationship with these folks. And commitment like varies based on the home group and their stage of life and what's going on and all that. But there's a culture of commitment. You're committed to each other's spiritual growth. And so you are not just a consumer. It's not just what can I get out of this. And that is it's just our default mentality in the world that we live in. And it flows over into our relationships of it. It's a, what can I get out of this? But we're committed to each other's spiritual growth. It is a lose your life to save your life proposition. God is going to, like, there are going to be certain seasons in a home group where it feels like you're getting, and there's other seasons where it just feels like you're giving, and you don't even know how, but God is using you in the lives of the people around you. And that context is so important for that, and you're committed to each other's spiritual growth, not just talking about the weather or your kids or sports or whatever you talk about, but really, what is God doing in our lives? And so home groups are just immensely important to our vision. We gather as ministry teams. And so we can like not often think about this as gathering, but this is a really significant gathering. Like I guarantee you the worship team, when they rehearse and when they get there early, like that's a gathering. And God has formed relationships in that team over that time because they're side by side. There are classrooms of people back there that have served together for like 10 years. And there's community there because they've served side by side. And when you serve your church, like something just changes. You go from being a consumer of church to a producer, like, and it just changes you. And that's like, you're made to do that. Like we're each a part of the body. And so you're supposed to play your part in the body. And that is, God's going to use that and he's going to change you. And so ministry teams are a part and then core groups. And we haven't talked about these a lot the last few years. How many people at some point have been in a journey group or a core group over time? We emphasized these before. We don't have great leadership for them right now. What I need is a volunteer who loves these that will like coach folks. And it doesn't take a lot, but it just takes some coaching and organization and encouragement. But a core group is a group of three men or three women or maybe four that meet on a consistent basis and they really get into it. This is where, you know, you're going to talk about things you don't necessarily want to talk about. You're going to get naked and hopefully unashamed as people speak the gospel into your lives. The question that I think might define what a core group is when you get to the point where you can say, hey, what do you know about me that you're pretty sure I don't know about me and you really don't want to tell me about me? That makes sense? You get there with somebody and you have that uncomfortable conversation, God is doing work. And so I've had the same core group, and CORE is an acronym for confession, outreach, relationship, and encouragement, just things that you do, where we get together and it's like the spotlight turns each week and somebody, and you don't know where it's going to be, and it's like you're a little nervous until it stops and it's on somebody else, like, and then you feel good because it doesn't need to be on you every week. Did I just argue against core groups? Tiny bit. You know what I mean, though. I'm just being real. Like, it's good, but it's hard. And that's where growth happens. Now, the output of those things, man, we want family. That's how family is going to happen, is gathering. We want you known. You shouldn't be able to hide at church. We don't want you hiding. I'm constantly asking people, who do you talk to? Who do you talk to? Because I know we're prone to hide. We want you naked and unashamed. You reveal what's going on in your heart progressively as God reveals it to you progressively. And then God works progressively at deeper and deeper places in your heart. There's a formula that a pastor I saw a few years ago where he said, gospel plus safety plus time leads to growth. And it was the gospel, like over and over again, the gospel applied at deeper levels in different areas of your life, gospel. And then safety, like a safe environment where you can come out of hiding and you're not going to be judged in that situation because everybody's got their stuff. And then time, because our problems are complicated and you don't get into your mess quickly and you don't get out of your mess quickly. And so you have time. And that's how growth happens. And just this week, like I had four different, I guess, windows into, a couple of them were individual conversations and others were windows. People I've known for years, but I just didn't know what God was doing. And I got windows into like how God has worked through deep, complicated things. And I can see growth in a way because I know these people, like it was just refreshing for my soul. But that's how it happens. And it happened over time and it was hard, but it happened. So we want you known. We want family. We want you learning. And part of that is how we gather, like our that happens in home groups and happens on Sunday mornings, but even our Bible reading challenge. And possibly the best thing we've done as a church in the last 2 years is get a bunch of people reading their Bibles on a consistent basis because His Word is going to change you. Even that is done through an app where every day there's a bunch of comments that people put on and they feedback to each other on what they're reading in God's Word. Like that happens together. We want you loved and loving, and that obviously only happens in context of relationship, and we want you giving and going, and that happens shoulder to shoulder, and even your going. Like Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, love one another as I've loved you, love one another. But He said, by this all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Like your, and this is Acts, like the tenor of your relationships with each other is going to be different, and it's going to be attractive to the people around you, and they're going to want to know, like, how those deep things got worked out in context of relationship. And so that is essential even to our going and the mission that God gave us. Let me take a minute this morning to talk about, just in context of this and over the last few months, a few changes that we're going to be making, and some of them related to gathering, and one specific one. And so I'm going to talk about change. Everybody take a deep breath for me. I want to hear it. Take a deep breath. It's okay. Just a few people this week I was talking to, they're like, change is hard, Jeff. I'm like, right. I like change most of the time. Maybe it's when I'm in control of it. I'm having a reflective moment that's probably not appropriate for the stage. It's okay. We are going to, for the summer, we normally do this on Labor Day, or on Memorial Day and on Labor Day, and we're going to do this also between Memorial Day and Labor Day. We are going to have one 10 a.m. service for the summer. We also normally have bacon on those days. I don't promise bacon every day this summer, every Sunday this summer. But we're going to go to one service for the summer, for a season, and just give us a chance to work on some things related to being known and related to loving. historically, we've done family really well. People have been known. You can't hide in here. I increasingly meet people that like have all been here 5, 7, 8 years and don't know each other. And I'm like, I don't even know how that's possible. And so we want to jam everybody in the same room for a period of time. And there are just some things when it comes to our community and our family that that will allow us to do. Jake was in Nashville, I guess about a month ago or so, and was spent some time with a worship leader at a church there, who's actually the guy from All Sons and Daughters, if you know them. And he described a season their church went through of feeling a little disconnected and some of the stuff that they did. And so out of those conversations, we felt like this is what God wants us to do at this point. We'll also give us a chance to coach some things about response. Like when we come in here on Sundays, we're responding to who God is and the things that God is doing and has done. And so, you know, we just want to try some things when it comes to that that'll be easier to do in a room that's fuller. And so I'm excited about that. We're going to do a series called The Power of God. I'm going to ask some of you to tell your stories as a part of that. And then we're going to, you know, talk about how we respond to, again, who God is and what he's done. We recognize that's going to be a challenge for our children's ministry workers. Because we're going to ask you to like serve every third week and you won't be in service that week. And that's the downside of it. I know for some children's ministry workers, you have kids and they're here 2 services. And so the upside is they won't be here 2 services. And so, but we recognize that that's going to be a sacrifice and have talked to a sampling of folks this week about that. And just want to let you know that we get it and we appreciate that. Letting us try some things out this summer, and the plan will be to go back to 2 services in the fall, but we'll just see what God does with all that. And all that is just getting at, family and really lovers and worship and doing some things a little bit differently. So I'm looking forward to that. And based on the response I got after first service, I think a lot of other people are excited about that too. What should you do next? Really quickly, we say this, you should be here every Sunday morning that you're in town. And I mean that. Like, we de-emphasized the gathering when we started the church, and I never would have said that, but I'm going to say it now. And if you're in town, there shouldn't be an equation. You should just gather with your church because that's what God's called you to do. And because your church is blessed by that, and you're blessed by that. And man, we get the opportunity to worship the Lord together, and we take that for granted, and we shouldn't. And so you should do that. And then along with that, you should be in town every single Sunday morning, okay? Just stop going out of town ever. What's funny about that? I'm kidding. I used to talk about the beach a lot more than I do. Go out of town if you get a chance to. That's great. I'm hoping to next Sunday morning. But you should just be here if you're here. Serve your church. You should serve your church. Not the organization, but the people that are your church and the mission that God's called your church to. Like, be all in with your church. It changes things when you serve alongside the people that God has placed you with and you're on mission. Like I said earlier, you go from being a consumer to a producer, and it just changes your attitude towards it. And that is a form of gathering. And so that can be Sunday morning. It can be some other time. You know, on Sundays, we're always looking for folks on our guest services team, our hospitality team, our children's ministry team, our worship team. And it's always good to like turn some things over. And to have some fresh faces and to have some fresh ideas is good. We're doing some restructuring, particularly in our children's ministry, and, you know, adding a layer of coaches. And so we need some folks in that area particularly, but we would love to have you on board. And that will change your life. You start to realize or remember like what it's like for God to use you to impact the life of another. And it tends to lead to bigger things. So do that, and then finally visit a home group. And so if you're not a part of a home group, we would love for you to consider that. We've got on our website our home groups, and on the map we do. You should call them first because it's not a weekly meeting. It's a group of people, so they may, you know, when they meet and how they meet varies, and so you should get in touch and check out a few of them and just see what it feels like and what God calls you to. But, like, get engaged in the family. Father, thanks for the church. Thanks that you've called us to be a part of the church. Over the last 10 or 15 years and maybe 20 some of pastoring, I have come to love the church more and more and think the church was just a brilliant idea and realize how much we take the church for granted, Lord. And I think about seeing videos of people in China getting a box of Bibles and just being overjoyed because it's so restricted and having their church buildings blown up with dynamite. But the church is exploding in China because the church isn't a building. and think, man, would that we loved the church and appreciated what you've called us to the way that they do, Lord. And so we pray you would build us up as a church, God. You would make us into the church that you want us to be, God. And that you would add to your church because you're at work in people's lives, drawing them to yourself for your glory and for our benefit. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.